God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this evening, as throughout the rest of the evening's midweek services in Lent, will be from the book of Revelation as we take a look at the various letters that St. John wrote to the churches. And tonight we take a look at our epistle reading, the letter to Ephesus, dealing with love lost and, unfortunately, death found. As we get into this book of Revelation, there's sometimes a lot of misconceptions going on. People like to get a little funny and strange with this book. But plain and simple, this book was written as encouragement. It wasn't written to make you scared of the future, but to give you strength to sort of maybe correct a few wrong things. The church was under persecution. It was illegal to be a Christian during this time. And John was writing to encourage the church. But with that word of encouragement was also room for improvement. Sometimes we don't like to hear that room for improvement. But if we don't improve, the path that we are on may lead to destruction. Hence, John, in writing in Revelation chapter 2, 1 through 7, starts off, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write..." And before I go too far, you might be thinking, what do you mean by the angel? Well, angel is nothing more than just a messenger. And yes, we may have in the back of our minds those angelic creatures wearing white with a little halo and a couple wings. But anyone who is a messenger of God can be considered an angel. This actually could have been written to the pastor of the church in Ephesus. But we go on, it says, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his hand and walks along among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary." With these words, you would almost picture that the next line coming out of John's letter would be saying, "Thank you, wonderful, good job." Unfortunately, those weren't his words. His words in verse 4, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." Now, you may be asking, what's going on here? You would think that the Christians in Ephesus were doing all the right things. They had persevered for the faith. They have tested. They withstood the hardships. They have maintained their ground. But now John says, by the way, in all the wonderful battles that you have fought, you've lost your faith. You've lost your first love. That's a little scary. Because if you lose that faith, you lose your life. Hence the title, you lose your first love, or love lost, you find death. What's going on here? Well, unfortunately, even in today, we see a lot of people in the name of Christianity doing all the right external things. You know, they're doing all the prim and proper things, and on the outside, they look like the perfect Christian. But what about on the inside? Where is their heart? Like the Christians in Ephesus, and even like Christians today, their heart may not be in it. Yeah, they may be doing all the right things and saying all the right words. They may even be in church every single Sunday. But where is their heart? They may even be good Missouri Synod Lutherans who have read the Book of Concord from cover to cover and even have it memorized. Where is their heart? They may say the Athanasian Creed and have that memorized besides the Apostles and Nicene. Maybe they have Luther's Small Catechism completely memorized. But where is the heart? Let's put it like this. Just because you do everything right on the outside doesn't mean everything's right on the inside. Apparently, through the Holy Spirit, John knew something. He knew that inside their heart was not the right direction. So how do we know? How do we know if our own heart is going the right direction or not? Well, our texts for today were chosen around our epistle reading. I need to hop to our gospel reading for a moment. Here, Jesus is talking about how he's going to lay down his life for his friends. He's going to die on the cross for the forgiveness of all our sins. Just as he obeyed the Father's command and remains in his love, he's asking the disciples to also follow God's word and to remain in that love. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Let me ask you, with that verse and the one right before it, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Do we truly understand what those words mean? Do we truly understand what it means to love one another? See, I'm afraid what probably happened to the people in Ephesus that John was writing to, they got so caught up in the battles, they got so caught up in defending this and defending that, they lost the one key concept that Jesus was trying to get across in the commandments. When Jesus was asked, what are the greatest commandments? The answer was, first of all, to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. We may get the first one correct. Love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our strength, or at least we think we have it correct. But if we keep forgetting about the latter commandment, about loving our neighbor as ourselves, we really haven't loved God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. Let's put it this way. We have to remember each one of us are creatures of God. And because of our own sinfulness, as for those of you who came up to receive the ashes, the phrase was, from death, from dust you are, from dust you shall return. We have to remember because of our sinfulness that, yes, we are nothing more than dust. We deserve eternal death and damnation. But God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to live among us, to teach us, but more importantly, to die for us. In one essence, from God's point of view, God was willing to die for his enemies. Those people who opposed him, those sinners of the world, to redeem those sinners so that those sinners can be with him in heaven above. Now let me translate this out of God's language into our language. Picture for a moment your enemy. Whoever that may be, someone who has sinned against you, someone who has caused you a lot of grief, and now God's saying to you, by the way, you must love this person. You must be kind to this person. And by the way, you have to be willing to die for this person. Those are some real tough instructions. We might not be willing to go there. The Christians in Ephesus probably also weren't willing to go there. In one essence, saying that they were Christians, sort of defending the faith, but where was their love to their neighbors? Where was their love to their enemies? Did they truly understand that God wants all people to be saved? It cost him his life. Christ died on the cross. Not just for Christians, not for just for Missouri Synod Lutherans, not just for us, but for the sins of the whole world. How dare we hold grudges? How dare we not forgive? How dare we not show love to our enemies and call ourselves Christians? Christians who do this have lost their first love and are on the road to death. So what do we need to do? We need to realize we are no better than our enemies. We are just as bad as a sinner as they are. Realize there's more to loving God and sharing that love and having that love work through us to other people than just saying it with our words or thinking it. We should also be living it. And that's tough to do. Actually, it's impossible to do. I'll name it. The reason why it's impossible to do is because we are still sinners. And so we come before our Lord and say, Lord, have mercy. Give me that grace. Help me to show love to my neighbor. Help me not to be so self-centered, but help me to serve one another. And what will God do? He will give you that strength. He will encourage you in that faith. He even gives of His own body and blood through this bread and wine that we will receive in the Lord's Supper for the strengthening of our faith, the forgiveness of our sins, so that we also can not only love God, but also love our fellow human being. These are tall orders. But that's what it means to know and to love God, is also to love our neighbor. John closes this section with the phrase, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes. Who overcomes, and if I can just sort of add into here, their own self-centeredness. Who overcomes the temptations to do things their way instead of serving their neighbor. To him who overcomes this tough struggle, notice what John says, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now we have to hop over to our Old Testament lesson. Right after Adam and Eve had sinned, God drives them out of the Garden of Eden for a reason. First of all, He clothes them. And now in verse 22 it says, And the Lord God said, The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. That tree of life in Revelation is a reference to the eternal life that tree of life in the Garden of Eden was to provide. To him who overcomes, I give the right to basically have that eternal life, which is in paradise with God. If we hang on to this faith and truly believe in the death and resurrection of our Savior, the Son of God, for the forgiveness of sinners, how dare we hold grudges? How dare we not love one another if we're saying, I'm following Jesus Christ? That's the challenge that John wrote to the church in Ephesus, and it's a challenge for us. The hope comes from our Lord. We realize our sinfulness, we realize our selfishness, and we say, Lord, again, have mercy. Give me that strength. Help me to overcome because I cannot do this myself. We dare not judge other people. There is one judge, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to love, just like God, through Christ, loves each and every one of us. God will give you that strength to overcome these temptations so that you can love, so that you don't fall into the same trap that the church in Ephesus fell into, that they had lost that first love. And so we return to the Lord, the one who shows that love and mercy to us, and we say, Lord, I need more of that love. It's just not flowing through my veins enough. I need more. We return to His Word. We return to the sacraments and say, Lord, grow my faith. During this time of Lent lasts for 40 days, not counting the Sundays. It's typically a time that Christians also take a little extra effort to read through God's words. Why? Because we need that love. There's actually a little devotional that goes with this Revelation series that's also available in the back. I encourage you to read it. Because I think all of us, including me, have a hard time with loving our neighbor. I need more of God's love flowing through me so it may flow to other people. I don't get that by doing my own thing. I get that by being connected to God and His Word and His sacraments. That doesn't come naturally from me. It has to come from above. So on this day, as we start with Ash Wednesday, the ashes reminding us of our sinfulness, reminding us on how much we need God's love, we come before our Lord and saying, Lord, I even need more of that love because I am kind of selfish. And our Lord, because of sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, says, here's even more love. Ask, you will receive. Because God does want that love to flow through us. So on this night, we give thanks to the Lord for His love and His mercy. And as the psalmist says, may it endure forever. In His name, amen. Now the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you always. In His name, amen.